For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die, but if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In his epistle of today, Saint Paul boldly states a very uncomfortable truth. Christians can sin, even after being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Furthermore, with uncompromising clarity, Saint Paul pronounces the fearful penalty for sin, not a physical, but a spiritual death. A follower of Christ must put to death the works of the body in order to live the life of the Spirit. We continue today to look at the Mass, and we look today at the Holy Eucharist as the bread of life. This bread of life is the one which gives nutrition to the life of the Spirit of what Saint Paul speaks today. Every time you receive the Holy Eucharist, the priest says to you, "May the body of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve thy soul to life everlasting. Amen." We, in fact, whether we go to Holy Eucharist every day or not, we pray and we ask this heavenly food from God every day. Right in the middle of the Our Father, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." When I was a child growing in the Protestant faith, I always thought that it means that we have food in our dinner table every day. This is no wonder, because Luther in his Small Catechism writes that by daily bread is meant everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as meat, drink, clothing, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. The list is a lot longer than this, but the point is that Luther took daily bread mean pretty much everything which makes our life comfortable in this world. But instead, the word daily, which the Protestant King James Version uses when recording our Lord's words for the Our Father, there is used in the Catholic Bible the word supersubstantial. This is what the Douay Rheims Version says in Matthew Chapter 6, verse 11. "Give us today our supersubstantial bread." St. Matthew's verse is the only time the sacred scripture uses this word. It means above or super. Read together, it means above essence, or in effect, supernatural bread. The very opposite what Luther or the Protestants would have it mean. St. Matthew had to use a new word to faithfully translate a novel idea or a unique Aramaic word that Jesus used in the Our Father. This new idea gives us the real meaning of the Holy Eucharist. It's supernatural meaning. Our daily bread is one translation of the phrase supersubstantial bread, which goes far beyond than just our basic needs to keep living. Instead, it invokes our supernatural needs. It is the food for our spirit, or to soul, rather than for the body. This is what St. Paul speaks today, like he would be warning the faithful about men like Luther, who preach only the necessity of bodily welfare, which leads to death, instead of preaching the necessity of spiritual bread, which nourishes your soul. Saint Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, writes in the 3rd century, 13 centuries before Martin Luther, that the Holy Eucharist is the food of salvation, which cannot be taken if one is separated or excommunicated from the body of Christ because of sin. Saint Cyprian also points out the words of Christ in the Gospel of Saint John. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. These words of Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of Saint John, chapter 6, are read also in the daily Mass of the dead. Jesus makes a direct connection to himself, calling himself the bread of life. The Jews, citing Moses and the manna from heaven, they demanded a similar sign from Jesus. In response, Jesus told them he was the living bread. Like the Israelites' manna, Jesus offers his bread and flesh for us to survive on our journey, not to the pleasures of this world, but to the joys waiting us in paradise. Moreover, our Lord tells us, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Evidently, Jesus wanted to make sure his words were not overlooked, because he repeated 6 times that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood have eternal life. And Holy Mass and the Holy Eucharist is the one unbroken and unchanging witness to what is needed to nourish our soul from the time of Christ himself all the way to our present day. Until the Protestant Revolution in the 1500s, all who in any way professed the name Christian also believed in the Holy Eucharist, that is, the bread of life, the real body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. Without this doctrine, the Church had been no church, since it would have been without either priesthood or sacrifice. That's why Protestantism and Catholicism are not just some different expressions or more partial or fuller communion of the same Christian belief. No, Protestantism and Catholicism are 2 different religions. The Holy Mass centers around the words of consecration, this is my body, this is my blood. Nothing is plainer, and there is no sense possible except the literal sense, unless you altogether twist the language and meaning. This bread of life, furthermore, like Saint Cyprian said, is meant for the nutrition of the faithful, like the manna to the Israelites, and the sacrifice is offered for all the members of the Catholic Church. In the canon of the Mass, it is said to be offered for all true believers and professors of the Catholic and Apostolic faith. It means, as Dom Geringer says in his classic work on the Mass, by laying such stress on these words, Holy Church would have us see that she excludes from her prayer on this occasion those who are not of the household of the faith, who do not think aright, who are not orthodox, who hold not their faith from the apostles. He also says that in former times, the name of the king was mentioned at this place in the canon, but since St. Pius V issued the Roman Missal for general use, this practice has been omitted. St. Pius V's decision on this point was owing to the difference of religion found amongst the princes and the kings since the introduction of Protestantism in various countries. And that's why it was now forbidden to include the name of the king or the local prince in the Mass anymore, because so many of them were not true believers and did not profess the Catholic faith anymore. Again, this shows us that Protestantism and Catholicism are two different religions. Among people, there is often a great temptation to pick and choose a religion which best suits for their purposes in this life, rather than the true religion which would give them nutrition to their souls. It might be the question of a more convenient place of worship, liking the priest or the minister or the church building more, or attempt to please the family, or decision to get married, or other reasons like that, centering all around the conveniences of this life. But have you ever really stopped to think, why do you come to Mass at St. Gertrude the Great, when only 30 minutes away from here in Covington, there is the beautiful Cathedral Basilica of the Assumption, much bigger than this church? Or why our faithful in Milwaukee go to our St. Hugh of Lincoln Church, when only few blocks away there is the Basilica of St. Josaphat, again much bigger and more ornamented than our own tiny chapel? But if God is not worshipped in those two basilicas, and if the true and unblemished bread of life is not offered there, they might just as well not exist at all. One day, on the day of the Last Judgment, the latest, those basilicas will be crumbling down to ashes, and nothing remains of them, while the souls of all men will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And if you want your soul to be nourished into everlasting life, you cannot do that in a place which is a place of false religion. It often takes heroism and strong character to stand fast for the true faith, to be one of those true believers and professors of the true Catholic faith, which the canon speaks of. Someone who changes his religion from a false religion to the true one is called a convert. One of the most prominent converts to the Catholic Church in the 1800s was John Henry Newman. He was a highly paid member of the Protestant Anglican Church. He was the vicar of the University Church of St. Mary the Virgin in Oxford, and he said the Anglican service, where they prayed for the Queen and that she would maintain God's true religion and virtue. And Newman had a nice place to live in and a good deal of money for doing this. But he was convinced that he was in a wrong religion. In this wrong religion, he was praying for the false leaders and deprived of the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist. So Newman wanted to be a Catholic instead. His friends and colleagues at the Oxford University tried desperately to dissuade him. They argued, think of what you are doing. If you become a Catholic, you will lose your job and forfeit your annual income of £4,000, which would be about $120,000 in today's terms. But Newman responded, what are £4,000 when compared with one holy communion. That's how much the bread of life must mean to a Christian. It means to throw away all questions of convenience, property, fortune, even family, if such a great sacrifice is demanded of us. The everlasting life of our soul is the only thing which remains when we die, and to have the super substantial bread to nourish and carry our soul there, we must spare no sacrifices, especially the holy sacrifice of the Mass. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.